Now, this semester marks the official start of the second half of Brigham Young University's second century. We've been talking about it for a long time. The clock has turned and our new carillon bell has literally chimed. It's truly a special moment in the history of BYU. But before we fully turn the page on our sesquicentennial, it's worth taking a moment to reflect on the undeniable momentum that each of you has helped to build this past year. There were tens of thousands of hours of service. Just about every campus unit participated in the Beacons of Light celebrations, showcasing the unique contributions from each area and discipline across this incredible campus. We reached more than 2 million people through the BYU 150 celebration, and we've even exceeded the number of pins we thought we'd hand out this year by no less than 20,000. That's a vast underestimate. It's no surprise that the demand for these pins skyrocketed after President Oaks gave a public shout out in his own BYU to his own BYU 150 lapel pin during his unforgettable devotional in January. This incredible momentum built up over this last year will not be lost or wasted. It will indeed propel us forward into the second half of the second century. And I'll mention today just a few of the many areas where I've seen progress across the university. We're moving forward in establishing the university's Poverty Alleviation Initiative, and progress continues with the development of a new general education proposal. Vice President Collings will talk about that later in the faculty session. There is superb work in the areas of mission-inspired scholarship, including the commendable efforts by faculty, galvanized by Elder Garrett W. Gong's call to ensure artificial intelligence treats religion accurately and people of faith with dignity. Alongside colleagues from Baylor, Notre Dame, Pepperdine, Yeshiva, and others, BYU is now a part of the recently announced Consortium for Evaluation of Faith and Ethics in AI. I see this consortium and so many others across our campus as helping to fulfill President Kimball's words that, quote, you will also do some special things at BYU that are left undone by other institutions, close quote. This year, I have been overwhelmed by your attentiveness to building faith among our students in Jesus Christ and his living prophets and apostles. Some university leaders and faculty will have already seen these numbers, but they're worth sharing again by way of commendation to those who are making this progress possible and as an expression to the goodness of God, whose work this is. As most of you know, BYU conducts an annual exit survey of our graduating seniors. We ask some version of this question. Has your time at BYU strengthened your faith in Jesus Christ and in his living prophets and apostles? It's been encouraging to see positive responses increase, but this past year is the highest percentage we've seen to date. Fully 91% of graduating seniors said their time at BYU increased their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is heartening because behind the numbers are students whose parents and loved ones have entrusted into your hands. And you've ministered to them, you've taught them, and you've inspired them. To all within the sound of my voice, I express my deep gratitude. Thank you. There is, of course, still room to grow, and our work is far from over. Indeed, we need to be especially deliberate in continuing to build faith in Christ's living prophets and apostles. We should never be cavalier in this important element of our work and take the caution to heart from President Oaks of not letting our strengths become our weaknesses. To put a finer point on it, even as we celebrate progress, we must remain both humble and teachable. In the true spirit of President Spencer W. Kimball's second century address, we must be bilingual, equally conversant in the things of the Spirit and our academic mission. One illustration of our progress in this regard is the percentage of students who graduate with a high-impact educational experience during their time at BYU, what we've called inspiring learning opportunities. After a significant dip in this area last year, I was honestly a little concerned that our efforts in this regard were stalling. But I'm pleased to let you know that this year, graduating seniors who reported experiencing one or more inspiring learning opportunities is at a record level. 96% of our graduating seniors reported having at least one such experience, and 83% reported at least two. Now, this is commendable momentum, but we must continue climbing. President Kimball reminded us at our centennial celebration, it ought to be obvious to you, as it is to me, that some of the things the Lord would have occur in the second century of BYU are hidden from our immediate view. Until we have climbed the hill just before us, we are not apt to be given a glimpse of what lies beyond. The hills ahead are higher than we think. BYU's charge is to be, as President Kimball taught, a unique university in all the world. I caught in another glimpse of this uniqueness and the hills ahead during the ongoing accreditation process for BYU's proposed School of Medicine. Dean Mark Ott and his team prepared a truly remarkable 1,000-page self-study. They handed that document over to a seasoned consultant with decades of experience in this space for her review. And after a thorough read and review of the document, the consultant responded to the document positively with some very thoughtful feedback. Her first observation, however, was telling. She said, and I'm paraphrasing, "Well, there's a whole lot of Jesus in this document." And we hope so. Fundamentally, that's who we are and who we are striving to become at BYU. The official accreditors for medical education, the Liaison Committee for Medical Education, or LCME, visited our campus over the summer. We're still awaiting the official feedback from that visit, but Dean Ott and his team are acting with all diligence to establish a future School of Medicine that aligns with the prophetic priorities outlined in the First Presidency's announcement of that school. That prophetic direction will bless the lives of students and those they serve the world over. Now, I really wish I could show you the renderings of the proposed building. Unfortunately, those renderings are not quite ready for public distribution. They are, however, very, very close. What I can share is that the edifice will pay homage to the iconic character of Brigham Young Academy and the Provo City Center Temple. She's very disappointed that we are not able to show the renderings. Both those buildings have anchored Provo for generations. In fact, the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, President Dallin H. Oaks, graduated high school in that old academy building where he was the senior class president. Years later, he returned to Provo to serve as Brigham Young University's eighth president. Today, President Oaks serves as the chairman of BYU's Board of Trustees. No living individual, to my knowledge, has had a greater impact on the past 50 years of Brigham Young University. The law school President Oaks founded in 1973 with Dean Rex E. Lee is now ranked among the top 25 law schools in the country by U.S. News & World Report and is the youngest among that grouping by an average of nearly 100 years. President Oaks, yeah, that deserves an applause. President Oaks was, in fact, the president of BYU when President Spencer W. Kimball delivered his prophetic second century address. In a nod to that prophetic thread between President Kimball and President Oaks in guiding BYU's second century, we have affixed new plaques to the Carillon Bell Tower with quotations from President Oaks and President Kimball. From President Kimball in 1975, quote, "Just as these bells will lift the hearts and the hearers when they hear the hymns and the anthems played to thy glory, let the morality of the graduates of this university provide the music of hope for the inhabitants of this planet," close quote. And from President Oaks, in his earlier devotional while speaking from this pulpit last semester, he said the following, "I firmly believe that it is the destiny of Brigham Young University to become what past and present prophets knew it could become. With the consecration and leadership of this community, BYU will become the great university of the Lord, not in the world's way, but in the Lord's way," close quote. These words are now memorialized at the base of the Carillon Bell Tower. I hope that you will find a time to visit that space this semester and reflect even more on those words given to us from prophets of God. One of the many things President Oakes established during his tenure here was a program where faculty from across campus might have the opportunity, where appropriate, to teach religious education courses, especially the Book of Mormon. We plan to revive this program in the coming year. I invite all interested faculty to consult with their line leadership about this opportunity that will not only bless the faculty who participate, but will also bless and further fortify our students' faith in the Savior and testimonies of the restored gospel. Now I want to focus today a bit more on the words from President Oakes, etched in bronze at the base of our bell tower. President Oakes said it will take the consecration of this community, that is the consecration of each of us, to become the great university of the Lord. As we take time to study these words, I invite us all to consider what consecration looks like in our respective responsibilities as part of the BYU community. And let me suggest three answers. Alignment with God's prophets, seers, and revelators. A heart that is pure and a mind that is firm. I was searching for an analogy that might help frame my thoughts on this subject, and I served an array of disciplines across the university. The performing arts came to mind, and I thought of vocalists aligning with a choir director and harmonizing as one. I thought of engineers and construction managers collaborating to build structures that would withstand even the fiercest of elements. I also thought of medical researchers, doctors, and nurses working as one to heal the sick. I thought of all of this and more. But as the saying goes, you can take the man out of statistics, but you can never take statistics out of the man. So yes, I settled on an analogy near and dear to my heart, principal components regression. Now the teleprompter says I'm supposed to pause here for applause. Having heard none, I'll simply commend you for restraining your enthusiasm. So for most of you, I'll offer a brief refresher on principal components regression. Imagine for a moment taking out a pen and paper, drawing 7 or 8 dots somewhere on a set of axes. Imagine handing that piece of paper over to one of your neighbors here in the Marriott Center. And then asking that neighbor to draw a single straight line that best fits those lines, that fits most closely to those dots. Now there are likely going to be, after you have your neighbor do that, dots above the line and dots below the line, and the line may not intersect with many of those dots. The line, however, is intended to represent the overall pattern of those dots. That, in a nutshell, is linear regression. Dots and a line. Harmless enough. Now onto the principal components part of linear regression. Imagine that after your neighbor has drawn that single straight line on the paper, that you take a look at the line and say to yourself, I think I can draw a better line than that. So you tweak the line ever so delicately and try to make the line fit even closer to the dots. But you look at it again and you're still not satisfied. So you ask several others to draw lines that they think align most closely with those dots. If you were to take the average of all of those many lines through those dots, that line turns out to roughly correspond with what we call the principal components regression line. Now, much to my dismay and deep disappointment, I've been advised by counsel to admit the mathematical derivation of this portion of my presentation. Suffice to say, I believe that each of us at BYU, staff, faculty, administrators, athletic personnel, students, are all engaged in this grand refining enterprise. We are all engaged in becoming more aligned with the will of God, His living prophets and apostles, in order to reach the destiny of this university. This process of becoming and aligning occurs at the institutional level of the university, but it more importantly happens at the individual level as we each more fully fulfill our charge to become. As the prophet admonished us, we must be patient. This process isn't intended to happen overnight. In fact, when I first came to BYU from Los Alamos National Laboratory, I thought of myself as primarily a researcher. I had a PhD, I had published articles, I knew how to conduct studies in my field, and I was proud of my work. However, as you might guess, there wasn't too much teaching or student mentoring going on in a national laboratory where most activities are classified. And there certainly wasn't a strong culture of publicly integrating faith in Jesus Christ or his living prophets and apostles. Then I came to BYU. And those objectives, teaching, mentoring students, strengthening faith in Christ and his oracles, were all new dots on my page with which I needed to align. I had to start drawing a new line that would fit those new roles. In other words, I had to grow, become, refine, and align. And I'm still learning and becoming nearly 3 decades into the process. This pursuit is about becoming the Christ-centered, prophetically directed University of Prophecy, becoming teachers and scholars, staff members and athletic professionals, and disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Elder Neil A. Maxwell so aptly put it, though we refer to disciple scholars, in the end, all the hyphenated words come off. We are finally disciples, men and women of Christ. I think this process will also require developing pure hearts and firm minds. You will remember that the prophet Jacob had succeeded his brother Nephi as the spiritual leader of the Nephites. At the time, the Nephites were experiencing what might be called the best of times and the worst of times. Decades removed from Lehi's exodus out of Jerusalem, the Nephites were both prosperous and established. And yet, as the scriptures detail, they had begun to, quote, search much gold and silver and began to be lifted up somewhat in pride, close quote. On an errand from the Lord, Jacob teaches the people from the temple, admonishing them to repent. He preaches, quote, all that are pure in heart, lift up your heads and receive the pleasing word of God and feast upon his love. For you may feast upon his love if your minds are firm forever. Jacob seems to be telling us that to feast upon God's love forever, the highest ideal to which we might aspire, requires both a pure heart and a firm mind. It shouldn't be lost on us here that Jacob is teaching from the temple. This year in particular, our campus will have a special focus on the temple and worship in the house of the Lord as we look forward to the dedication of the Salt Lake Temple and further down the road, the Provo Rock Canyon Temple in our own backyard. It was from the temple that Jacob's heart turned to his people. He saw that too many had hearts that were not pure. They were set on lusts, vanities, or riches. Forbes recently ranked BYU the most financially stable university in America. And in an era of belt tightening here and across higher education, this is an incredible position. It should give us even more reason to be wise and prudent stewards of the sacred funds of this institution. And that we're here at BYU for the right reasons. That we have pure hearts. Those who built this institution into its enviable position today did so with pure hearts. Take as Exhibit A, Elder James E. Talmadge, who authored Jesus the Christ and served as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. While on the faculty at Brigham Young Academy, he confided in the privacy of his journal, quote, the financial condition of this institution is such that the back salaries of teachers remain to a very great extent unpaid. I am owed nearly $800 on last year's salary and have a number of personal debts which I'm unable to pay. By the way, $800 then is roughly the equivalent of $30,000 today. Around that same time, the situation for Brother Mazur, then the head of the academy, was just as dire. Mazur wrote to the secretary of the First Presidency of the Church that he was, quote, worn out and sick in spirit, close quote, due to the unsettled financial conditions of the school. And yet, when students asked about BYA's future, Mazur invariably replied, quote, the academy will go on, close quote. And so it did, in large part because he and so many others held so much love for this academy. It is an eternal principle that we sacrifice for that which we love, and we love that for which we sacrifice. At BYU, we are not asked to forgo months of paychecks or answer constant questions about whether the university will be open for business next semester. Staff and faculty salaries, though they of course vary, are highly competitive. We have recently completed a new music and arts buildings, a rarity in an environment where too many institutions are scaling down their investment in the arts. We are not asked to sacrifice in the way Elder Talmadge and Brother Mazur, so many others who built this institution once were. But we are asked to consecrate our pure hearts and our firm minds to building this, the Lord's University, in the Lord's way. And our firm minds must be in this work. Our spiritual mission, our pure hearts must never be an excuse for retreating from excellence in our teaching and in our scholarship. To the contrary, it should inspire and support us in achieving the highest quality of work in our various disciplines. Examples in this regard at BYU are too abundant to detail in full today. The credentials and scholarly output of our faculty is indeed praiseworthy. As I recently reviewed the CV of our outgoing Dean of Engineering, Michael Jensen, I couldn't help but see just one such firm mind. Fully dedicated to its discipline and fully consecrated to serving God's children and building the Lord's University. Dr. Jensen has more than 80 academic articles and 200 conference papers on topics related to wireless communications, advanced signal processing techniques. He's chaired professional organizations and edited top journals. And he's even founded companies that aim to provide a benefit to people's lives based on his research and expertise. Not every scholar will follow a single path, but Dr. Jensen provides a model of what a firm mind looks like at Brigham Young University, equally conversant in the language of the Spirit as he is in the language of his discipline. At a recent President's Leadership Summit, Elder Dale G. Renland, who chairs the Executive Committee of our Board of Trustees, along with Elder Gong, provided one of the single clearest explanations of what's expected of us at Brigham Young University. He said, "The desire of the Church Board of Education is for the students to develop greater faith in Jesus Christ, a stronger testimony of living prophets and apostles, and to become academically and professionally successful. For that to happen, faculty who are successful in both secular and spiritual realms are necessary. Such faculty need the courage to be different and yet believe that they can be successful." I would add that that charge goes not only to our faculty, but to our staff and administrative employees as well. This is how we can align our pure heart and firm minds with the Lord's will for his university. It will take, as President Oakes taught, the consecration of this community. There is incredible momentum here and now. Let's use it to climb those hills ahead in this, the first year, the first chapter, the first semester, in this, the second half of BYU's second century. I testify that Jesus is the Christ, that he leads us through his chosen prophets, seers, and revelators. We now have the privilege to hear from just one such prophet, seer, and revelator. I'm grateful to have with us Elder Garrett W. Gong. Elder Gong has a remarkable experience with this institution, having served here faithfully, having a deep understanding of not only the administrative processes, not only the governance, but a deep understanding of the individuals who serve herein. We are grateful for that experience in this incredible season of Brigham Young University. Elder Gong is also a master minister. It is a remarkable thing to see him walk up and down the aisles with the desire to look people in the eyes and express his appreciation for them and for their work. And we saw that happen here earlier today. And perhaps most importantly, I am grateful to have with us today Elder Garrett W. Gong, who is, and I testify, a special witness of the name of Jesus Christ in all the world. So it will be our privilege here as I conclude my remarks to hear from Elder Garrett W. Gomm of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles.